a preacher, a friend of mine said that this church, they feel like they don't tell everybody anything until they told them 5 times. If you announce something once, somebody might not be there. Announce it twice, they may not be in the class or see the bulletin or all those things. So instead, everything counts as one. You put it in the bulletin, you announce it from the pulpit, you do 3 or 4 other things, and then you feel like you've made the announcement. I know we've talked a lot about our gospel meeting tonight, but it needed to be said over and over again because it is different than what we're usually doing on a given week. Tonight we'll meet at 7 o'clock at Coopertown for the first night of our gospel meeting, and have some ice cream afterwards. And tomorrow night we'll meet over there again at 7. Be here Tuesday night and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And Don Loftus is the preacher at Old Hickory Church of Christ and been there for about 20 years, I think, maybe a little longer. Great preacher, grew up in this area, and looking forward to his being with us. We also, my brother Stephen will be leading our singing. And so we're thankful for his willingness to help us in that way. Had a great time yesterday at our one-day vacation Bible school with Coopertown. Had 45 children involved. 23 adults came to our classes, for those classes. So we're thankful for all those who participated. A lot of work went into that, and a lot of you put a lot of hours in preparing and working on classes and crafts and organizing. And so thankful for all the dedication that you have in that regard for our children, making that a good event. We're thankful to be able to work with Coopertown on some of those things and pool our resources and make those events better. And this will be the 3rd year that we're doing our gospel meeting with them. And it's been great success so far. Looking forward to this evening at 7 o'clock at Coopertown. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life. We are so thankful for all that you give us. We don't deserve what we have. We haven't done anything to earn your gifts, your blessings, your grace, your mercy, but we know that you give it to us. You give us those things, and because of those gifts that we can have the best life here, but also know the joys of heaven one day. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross so that our sins would be washed away, and that we can stand before you one day clean and ready to enter the joys of heaven. We're thankful for our vacation Bible school yesterday. We pray that all of our children were blessed by attending. We look forward to this evening and the gospel meeting. We pray that you bless Don and his lessons and his time with us. We pray that there'll be a soul convicted, and they'll come to Christ and obey the gospel. We're thankful for all the people who are a part of this congregation here at Pleasant View and all they mean to one another. We know there are some today who are anxious, some who are celebrating, some who have family trials, some going through great temptations. You know each person in this room. You know their hearts. You know where they've been and where they're going. And we pray that you bless their lives and give them courage and the strength to endure these things and to grow in their faith. Bless our study this morning. May all that we do and say be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our study in the One Word series, talking about the word proclaim today. The word proclaim, and this is a word that's, the way we use it's not any different than the way that it was used in Scripture. Both Hebrew word and the Greek word, we'll look at the specific words, basically mean the same things: to herald the divine truth or to cry out. That's probably how you would define it if I were to ask you to cry out something, to let a message be known, to proclaim something. It's not just about saying it. It comes with a little more to it, to proclaim something. It's to be very confident about it. It's to believe in it. Say, this is something that I know to be true, and I'm going to share that. I'm going to shout that. And this picture really does illustrate what we mean by proclaiming the gospel. We're holding up God's word. for holding it up so that people will rush to it. Remember going to a fundraiser for Eastern European Mission many years ago, and them showing a video of the first time they were going into Eastern Europe after the Soviet Union fell, and of course Bibles and really basically Christianity had been banned in the Soviet Union for about 70 years. And Eastern European Mission filling a truck full of Bibles and driving down the road and distributing them, and just the crowds of people following that truck, just doing everything they could do to get their hands on a Bible, and wanting to know what it was about, wanting to read it. If you were to drive down Main Street here in Pleasant View today, if you were to go downtown Nashville on Broadway, if you were to go down the middle of town in Ashland City, go to any town in this area and do the same thing, you won't have that much interest. There's a lot of reasons for that. It's not necessarily a criticism. But we need to continue to proclaim and lift up God's word so much so that people will have a response, so people will want to know about God more, be more dedicated in their faith, know what they need to do to be saved. We do need to hold up and proclaim his word at every opportunity. You know Prince William, royal fame. What he said here is a lot like we all say, most families would say, these are the things we like to proclaim. He said, as any parent knows, you're only happy to show off your new child and, you know, proclaim that he is the best looking or the best at everything. Every parent is like that. This child has come to your life. If it's your own child, if it's your grandchild, if it's your great-grandchild, whatever it is, you want to show off that child. Whatever they do is great. Whatever they are a part of, you want to be a part of. You want to talk about their accomplishments and what they do. That's because we love that child. That's because we love our families. And we talk about what we love. I mean, what do you proclaim? We live in a time of social media, things you can put online and debate and talk about, political opinions, your favorite teams, your accomplishments. When those things happen, what do? The thing that you love, you talk about. If you care about it, you talk about it. I remember years ago, I was teaching a class for some young men, some teenagers who wanted to be preachers, and we were talking about just delivering, standing up and delivering a lesson. And the first time we met, I asked one of them, I said, what's your favorite thing? What do you love to do? What's your favorite hobby? Just anything that you love. And he said, well, I love the Braves, the Atlanta Braves, are my favorite baseball team. And I said, okay, stand up, give me a 5-minute speech about the Braves. Oh, I can't do that. I said, sure you can. He said, I don't like standing up talking about things. I said, just stand up and talk about the Braves. Don't think about an introduction. Don't think about a conclusion. Don't think about points. Try to put a structure. Just talk about it. And so he stood up and talked for about 10 minutes. And he talked about games that he had seen, and players on the team, and who they're going to play next, and who they played last week, and so on and so forth. It's very easy for him to talk about the Braves because he loved the Braves. It's easy for him to talk about the Braves because he knew the players, he knew the stats, he paid attention, he studied. You see where we're going with this. It's quite an indictment, I think. And I know that every person is not this way, but I think it hits a lot of people. To say, stand up and talk about your favorite team. They could talk about that for 10 minutes. Talk about your favorite food. Talk about that for 10 minutes. Talk about favorite vacation you've ever been on. They could talk about that for 10 minutes. Now talk about the Bible. Talk about your faith for 10 minutes. Tell that person over there why you're saved. Tell that person over there about the cross. Tell that person over there about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anything related to faith. Would you be a lot more comfortable talking about your hobbies, a lot more comfortable talking about your job, a lot more comfortable talking about anything than the Bible? Now that would be highly unusual for somebody. You would think it'd be unusual for somebody that maybe has lived 50 years, raised in the church, been around the Bible their whole life, heard all these sermons, heard all these lessons, and still isn't confident just to simply stand up off the cuff and talk about their faith. But we talk about everything else. We gladly get into a discussion with anybody about any of these types of things or whatever else we may like to talk about. What do you proclaim? What do you hold up and say, listen to me about this? Listen to me when I talk about this. How many more things would you rather talk about than your own faith? What I want us to do this morning is look at Acts chapter 3. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 3, I think we have a great outline. I think we have a great statement here from Peter in what is first, actually the second sermon he gives here in the book of Acts. We have his great sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And here we have another sermon he preaches in Acts chapter 3. And it really does give us a very step-by-step outline of how we proclaim Jesus in the world today. Peter and John, rather, were outside the temple, and they saw this man who had been lame since birth there outside the temple. And they approached him, and in the name of Jesus, they said they said this man should walk, and he did. And people were amazed by that, and he stood up, and he started praising God there in verse 9. And the people there were amazed at what had happened. This man that had been there forever, they walked past him all the time there at the temple. He had been lame his whole life, and now he is walking. And so, we begin in verse 11, right after this incident. It says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. So he said, the people rush up after he's healed this lame man. He says, okay, I got a crowd. Now, here's what I'm going to tell this crowd. He said, verse 12, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? He said, wait a minute, why are you giving us so much attention? Why are you acting as if we were able to do this, mere men able to make this man walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in this his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect health in the presence of you all. What did Peter do in this first part of this little sermon he gives to a crowd that showed up after healing this lame man? What did he do? He exalted Jesus. He said, we are mere men. By ourselves, we can do nothing. He said, you know who healed this man? God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he glorified Jesus. The one you disowned, and you asked for a murderer, this is the one who's given us power to do this. They're letting their light shine before men so people will see their good works and glorify the Father. This is what they're trying to do here. Don't look at us, look at God. Don't look at us, look at Jesus. You rejected Jesus earlier. You would rather have the murderer And as we've said before, the people will always choose Barabbas. They'll always choose the other instead of Jesus. But Peter said, you've rejected Jesus, and now you're running over here because this man has been healed. You know who did this? You know who you should follow? You know who empowered us to do this? Jesus. You wanted a murderer instead of the one who can heal this lame man. This is who Jesus is. You didn't understand who he was. You underestimated. You didn't have a clue. Jesus is not just a Savior. He's not just a preacher. He's not just a friend. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is fully God. We can't just focus on one particular element of Jesus' life. Some people do. Some people say, well, Jesus is just a Savior. I love the fact that he saves me, but I don't like the fact of him being a Lord. Some people say he's a preacher and said a lot of good things and preached a lot of good principles. But that's kind of all he is just a good preacher or prophet. Sort of the ways that the Jews see Jesus today and have always seen Jesus. The way a lot of people who are not Christians who just read the Bible and they're not converted, but they see things that Jesus said and say, well, that sounds pretty good. He's a good preacher, but that's all. Some say he's my friend. I like to talk to Jesus. I like to have that kind of relationship with him. He's just somebody to refer to, somebody to give advice in my life, like a friend. But that's all he is. But Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. When you think of Jesus in those three ways, in which the ways he presented himself and talked about himself as those things, then it changes how we approach him, think about him, how we listen to what he preached. It changes everything. When he's not just some of these other things to us. This crowd that showed up that rejected Jesus earlier said, wow, look, this man has been healed. Peter's essentially saying, Jesus has been very small in your life. He was just a guy who said a lot of things you didn't believe. But this is what he can do. You rejected him. You put him on a cross. Look at how big he is. Look at how powerful he is. Look at what he allowed us to do. That's what we have to do when we proclaim Jesus in the world, is to make sure people know exactly who he is. We don't minimize Jesus. We don't lower him. We don't push him aside and say, well, he's just a Savior. Well, he said a few good things. He's just this. He's just that. Peter, the man preaching this sermon, was a man that most during a lot of Jesus' ministry didn't understand Jesus. Peter made a lot of mistakes, even with Jesus. Peter made the grand mistake in denying Jesus three times as Jesus was being arrested. But in 1 and 2 Peter, Peter refers to Jesus as Lord and Savior more than any other writer in the New Testament. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because at the end of his life, and in this situation here, once Jesus had ascended, once Peter really understood who Jesus was, Peter then referred to him as both things. He's not just the Savior, he's also the Master, he's the Lord, he's the one I follow over anyone. But he goes on. He's still preaching. And so we pick up verse 17 to look through verse 20. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. For the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. First of all, we exalt Jesus when we proclaim him, but secondly, we have to teach repentance and warn of judgment. Peter lifts up Jesus and look how big he is. You made him so small. Look how significant Jesus is. And the very next thing he tells them is, I know that you acted in ignorance. You didn't know any better. Therefore, repent and return. Therefore, repent and return. We live in a world today where a lot of people say, I just need to tell people about Jesus, and if they just believe in Jesus and say, yes, I believe he's the Son of God, then that's really where it all needs to stop. Well, Peter would disagree with you. Peter would disagree with that thinking. Because when he preached and when Paul preached, when the other apostles preached, they said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And you need to change. You need to repent. Sinners cannot be saved until they know they're sinners. If you approach everyone and simply think that, well, there's really nothing to change, and there's no need of repentance, then really, what's the gospel about? The gospel begins with the fact that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a fundamental fact of the gospel. That's a fact of Jesus having to come to this earth and die on the cross. So, Peter said, look, this is who Jesus is. He exalts Jesus and then said, you have a sin problem. It's the same thing he said in chapter 2 at Pentecost. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first word out of his mouth was repent. People need to know that they have sinned, that sin has violated that relationship they have with God. Sin has contaminated their life. Sin is what will condemn their soul for eternity unless they turn to God. The gospel is not politically correct in the sense that, well, if you're a decent enough person, you go to heaven. If you're just a morally a little bit better than the majority, the average person, then you'll go to heaven. We don't need to tell anybody that they've ever sinned. We can't tell anybody that what they're doing is wrong. We can't even open the Bible and say, look, Jesus said that this what you're doing is sinful. So we can't do that. We just be a good person. Just have a good heart. Because it would be just so mean for me to say that what you're doing is a sin. That's the political correctness that comes into a lot of thinking about the Bible, the way people think about the Lord. It's not the way the gospel was preached in the Bible. The Bible said this is who Jesus is. This is your condition as a sinner. That needs to change. So Peter here, for the second time in two chapters, says, you must repent. We have to teach repentance when we proclaim what we believe about the Lord. We have to warn of a judgment day. Paul in Athens in Acts 17 said, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through the man whom he has appointed. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know when that day is going to be. Maybe in our lifetime, may not be. But there will be a judgment day. It's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. We have to tell people that day is coming. We have to tell them they must be ready for that day and take advantage of the days that they have here to obey the gospel, have their sins washed away. The last part of this sermon, the last way in which Peter really does proclaim Jesus, is in there again in verse 19. After he says, therefore, repent and return, he says, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We have to offer grace to the repentant. For you have been saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Saved by grace through faith. It is by the grace of God that we are able to receive salvation. If we could save ourselves, we would have saved ourselves, and we would not need Jesus. But we have the grace of God. And Peter simply says, look, if you will just repent, if you will just turn away, God will do something for you you can't do for yourself. All those sins that you've committed, all those things that you have done, all the regret that you have for those things, all the blackness in your life that is a result of sin is going to be turned white. All that punishment that you deserved, all the pain that you should have suffered for all the sins you committed, you won't be punished. Why? Because Jesus took on the punishment. Because Jesus went to the cross, he took the pain that we deserved. The wrath of God that was supposed to come upon us went upon him. So Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you put me through this here? Distancing himself from sin in that moment. We're not going to have a crown of thorns put on our heads. We're not going to have nails put into our hands and our feet. We're not going to be scourged. We're not going to face any of that as Christians because the grace of God saved us. Simply the grace of God will keep us from being punished. And so we proclaim that. We tell people, this is who Jesus is. This is how big he is. He's not small. This is who he is. You must repent. There is a judgment day coming, but when you repent, when you become a Christian, the grace of God covers your life. Your sins will be wiped away, and you'll continue to be forgiven as you walk in the light, as he is in the light. The gospel is only good news if it involves grace. How can it be good news if it didn't? No, it had to be named, it had to be something else. It wouldn't make any sense otherwise. Jesus came to save sinners. That's what the angel said in Matthew chapter 1, the pronouncement of his birth. He's going to save his people from their sins. Jesus said in John 3:17, the next verse, after the famous one, he didn't come here to condemn people. He said, people are already condemned. They're doing that on their own. We're real good at that. He said, I came to save the people. The lost need to see Christians as those who will bring relief, not pain. And when you present the gospel, when you present yourself to people in the world and say, this is what I believe, they don't need to leave that situation thinking, well, those people are going to, all they're going to do is bring me a lot of guilt. All they're going to do is bring me a lot of pain. This life as a Christian is not for me. They need to understand the great blessings of being a Christian. They need to see us holding up God's word and saying, that is what I want. That is the life that I want to live. That is a life of peace and comfort and contentment. That is a life of forgiveness. And that is something that people will be attracted to. We need to exalt Jesus. We need to tell people to repent, to be ready for judgment. We need to offer grace to those who are repentant. They need to understand the great gift of God. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins, as Peter said here. Turn away from those sins. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. To become a new creature, as Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians, have that a change take place in your life. To go put the old away and begin a new life with Christ. Baptism is not the end, it is the beginning of a life with Christ. It's the beginning of a walk with Him. As you hold His hand and put your foot where He put His, and walk together to that place He's prepared for you. If that's what you need this morning, you just need prayers because something else is on your mind, on your heart that you need help with, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.